If you have your Bibles, turn to James. James chapter 4, we'll be looking at two verses, verse 11 and 12. James tells us, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Often we hear one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is Matthew 7:1, and it's taken out of context, or it's just a little sound bite pulled out of the rest of the text. And it comes to us from liberals, those who are living in sin and don't want to be held accountable, even from Christians who are living in sin. And they'll take this little verse out and say, "Do not judge." We've all heard that. Don't judge. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. And we know that that is taken out of context. Because throughout scriptures, we see that we're called to make judgment. The Bible tells in Proverbs 31 that we're to speak up and judge. 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says the spiritual person judges all things. The more in line you are with God and understanding His law, you're evaluating everything based upon the standard of God's law. And if you're spiritual, you're evaluating and making judgment. Is that right or wrong? Is that good or is that bad? And we're called to do so. We're even called to rebuke sin. Correct it when we see it in others. The Apostle Paul had no problem calling out sinners, labeling them as sinners. So we can't take just one little verse out of context and say it's wrong for us to judge. Who are you to judge me? You know, we could say it's not I that's judging you, it's God that's judging you. And we're just communicating what God says about this action and this behavior. It's wrong. We need to be clear. It's wrong and not be ashamed of making declarations that are in line with God's word, with God's truth, with God's law. Now, with that said, we got to be careful when we judge. It's easy to judge wrongly. And this text is telling us there is an improper way of judging others. And this text is telling us not to judge in a way that would be wrong. And it gives us some dangers of judging. So though we are called to judge, we got to be very careful. We have to be very precise and very careful the way we do it. Because we are prone, I'm prone, to in my righteous indignation, to end up sinning in my judgment. We're prone to cross the line. We're prone to judge in the wrong way. There's a lot of dangers when it comes to judging others. A lot of pitfalls. A lot of things that we could easily just do it in the wrong way. And when we do it the wrong way, we are guilty of sinning ourselves. So we need to be very careful. And we see in this text there are three dangers of judgment. Of judging others. Three dangers. There's the danger of judging others that we end up judging ourselves. That is, we condemn ourselves in our condemning others. There's also the danger of judging the law or condemning the law. And then if we do those things, we'll see that the third danger is that we are in danger of judging God. When we judge others, we may end up we may be judging God in the process. These are very real dangers that we need to be very careful of. So as we think about when is it right to judge, when should I not judge, or how should I judge, we need to be careful of these dangers. The first danger we see in verse 11, that in judging others, we may end up condemning ourselves. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. So it's telling us, don't do this. That is, in judging others, we need to be careful that we don't end up judging ourselves or condemning ourselves in the process. See, it's easy to see sin in others. But in pointing out their sins, we being prone to hypocrisy may end up condemning ourselves while we condemn others. Now, how does this happen? How do we end up bringing condemnation on ourselves or judgment upon ourselves? And when we judge others is when we see in this text, when we judge others as inferior than ourselves. We see this in the text. It says, do not speak evil against one another. Now, this Greek word behind this phrase, speak evil against, literally means to judge from a pedestal, from a platform, to view yourself as superior. The Greek word is kataleleo, which means to speak from a position of authority. To speak literally, kata means down. Speak down upon someone, like looking down upon someone. Now look at those sinners. It's like the righteous man coming into the temple, and he's thanking God that he's not like the tax collector. He's looking down his nose upon the sinner. And by looking down and casting judgment upon the sinner as a wicked person, he's elevating himself as a righteous person. So this idea of speaking against someone is to speak down upon them. To speak to others in a way that places yourself in a superior position. This could be ethically superior. You know, that's typically the reason we like to find fault in others. It makes us feel like we're doing it right, that we have all the answers. Look at this person. You're not doing it the way I do it. And you poor soul. And we're casting judgment upon them. And it pushes them down to elevate ourselves. And as we have the moral high ground. And often it comes from the idea of thinking that we are just a superior person. We become guilty of sin when we begin speaking down on others as inferior. And this happens in various ways. In fact, I have four ways in which we are prone to do this. We look down or speak down upon others in judgment when we judge out of pride, a position of pride. We judge with pride when we forget that we too are sinners. Romans 2 tells us in verse 1, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge one another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? See, you're bringing judgment upon yourself because you're prone, and I'm prone to be hypocritical. And we think that we're innocent, and thus we're in a position to say you're guilty. And we forget that we, too, have broken every command of God. We are in no position to go, you wicked sinner, in a way that implies that we are not. I'm not saying we don't say this is sin and you're sinning. But we must do it in a way that we recognize that, hey, I've done that too. I'm no better. I have committed every sin in the book. Which of the Ten Commandments have I not broke? You say, well, I never committed adultery. Jesus says, well, if you've looked upon someone in your heart, you've kind of done that. You see, so when we condemn others, you know, when we look down upon others, really we're looking down on ourselves and we're saying, God, I'm guilty. We judge with pride when we hold others in contempt. Romans 14:10 says, why do you judge your brothers or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? The word contempt means to reduce someone to nothing in your mind, to despise them. Again, this is looking down upon them. Now, who are we to look down upon others? Now, if we can't say I'm the chief of sinners, we have no position to be judging other sinners. I'm guilty too. You know, we are what we are by the grace of God. I know we have children, you know, that have often sinned. We have family members often sin. We've got people that we just don't like, but we are no better than they. So one, to judge wrongly is to judge with pride, elevating yourself and looking down upon others in contempt. Two, to look down upon others or to judge inferiorly is to judge harshly. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. It's like we need to be careful that we're not overly harsh or critical in our evaluation of one another. Often we're good at picking people apart, evaluating them so closely that we're like, oh, you said this wrong. You know, you did that. You looked this way. You had this expression on your face when you said that. You know, what kind of treatment are we having of one another if we're just micro inspecting everybody's actions and treating people harshly? You know, love tells us to cover these things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't, you know, rejoice at seeing wrong in others. But this is happening. We do this wrongly when we go, oh, I got you. Or when you hear, you know, you hear through the back channels, it's called gossip, but when you hear through the back channels and you hear someone's fall, you hear someone you don't like or you think they don't like you, and you hear that there's calamity or some, they fell into sin or they fell into this. And then you go, I knew it. Rather than weep for them, rather than being grieved, because love does not rejoice when your enemy falls. So this is treating people harshly is judging wrongly. It's judging with from a position of a platform of superiority and looking down upon those as inferior. Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and is displeased and turn his anger from him. Thirdly, we judge in a manner that is superior to others when we judge with partial knowledge. John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. And that's not saying we can't judge, but don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to come up with a conclusion. Oh, yep, you're wrong. We need to be careful that we, from our outside vantage point, don't think we know more than the people that we're judging. Paul said it this way, you judge my motives. Like, you're saying what I'm doing is wrong, and you're not just judging my action, but you're reading into my actions, my thoughts, and my motives, and the intents of my heart. That's funny, he says. That's funny that you're judging me. I don't even do that to myself. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:3, with me is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It's not that I'm aware of anything against myself. I've got a clean conscience, he's saying. But I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul said, hey, you're judging my motives and the intentions of my heart. That's funny. When I evaluate myself, I don't see anything wrong. I don't have anything against me, but I recognize that I am viewing myself from a very imperfect scenario. I don't know the true intentions of my heart. That's God's decision. That's God's judgment. He knows. And I have to wait until God tells me on the day of judgment. Implying that we need to be careful that we're not passing judgment upon others when we only know a little bit about their lives. Most things are very complex and complicated. Yes, when we see a sin is sin, lie is a lie, adultery is adultery, these things are clear. But we're making evaluations sometimes on people's actions. You say, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, or they should have took this job or they shouldn't have took that job, or they shouldn't marry this person. We make all these judgments upon all the people around us, but we only know very little about what went into that decisions and the very little about their circumstances. And we don't have, if you would, all the right knowledge to have perfect judgment. And we need to be careful thinking that we can evaluate people properly and their life properly. That's not for us to say. We don't know. The fourth way we judge people as inferior to ourselves is when we judge people with ill intent. When our motives is not to help them, but to hurt them. In that very passage in Matthew 7, when it says, do not judge, it goes on to say, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck or sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is telling us that, one, we need to be careful when we evaluate people's problems. They get a little speck in their eyes, like, look, you got this little problem. You said this or you did that. All the while, we're full of hypocrisy and we're living in such great sins. But it's when our motives, we're prone to overlook our big sins and find fault, little faults in others, is when our motives is not for their good. This doesn't say don't help someone with a speck in their eye. Get it out. Help them. Come alongside of them and say, hey, I don't see that this may be good in your life. Explain this to me. Can I help you in this? There's a time to rebuke, a time to correct, a time to come alongside a brother and sister and help them along in their weaknesses. But first, you want to evaluate yourself and make sure that you have clean hands. And two, you want to make sure that you're doing it for their good. Do you really want them to walk better? Is it out of love that you're seeking to help them with the speck? Or are you trying to put your finger on their problems ultimately for your own benefit? That is, when your motives is to damage them or to condemn them or pass sentence upon them, where not only are they guilty, but you want to pass the consequence, the penalty of their sins upon them. You want them to hurt. You want them to pay the consequences of their sins. That's when you've gone too far in your judgment. Really, it's a desire to not just say you're sinning, but to execute some type of penalty upon them. Now, how do we do this? We don't have the power to throw anybody into hell, but what we typically do when we want to exercise some type of penalty for their sins and we want to help carry out that penalty is we do what we can do is to slander them. Slander is a form of not just judging, but bringing about the penalty for their actions, slander. You slander people even when the slander may be true. You know, Joseph learned that his wife was pregnant. And he didn't know at the time that it was the Holy Spirit. So he believed the worst. And how would you not believe that? But he didn't want to go around slandering her. He wanted to put her away secretly. He wanted to protect her and not slander her. That's the right attitude. You don't, when you see a brother or sister sin, you don't broadcast it. You cover it up. You go speak to them privately about it. But slander is a terrible form of judging because slander is meant to lower the reputation of the sinner. It's to bring them down in the eyes of others and the eyes of self. This is why Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. In fact, this word speak evil in James 4 verse 11 is translated two other times as slander. It's slandering. It's a form of gossiping. This is very dangerous when we fall into slandering people because it's not for their good. It's not because we love them, right? It's not motivated, how do we do what's best for the sinner? It's motivated out of hurt and pain and hate. But the Bible says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. God hates slander. This is why we don't like our kids tattle-telling. Because there's a sense that they want the kids to be in trouble. They want their brother or sister to be punished. You shouldn't delight in being a tattletale, broadcasting someone else's failures. We all have sinned. We've all fallen. We've all made mistakes. What if your closest friends are just gossiping about everything you've done wrong? No one wants friends like that. No one wants a spouse like that. One of the things I love about my wife, she made this commitment before we were married, and I don't know what made her do this, but it was wonderful. She said that I would not speak bad about my husband to my parents or anyone else. And now her parents think I'm an angel. I mean, it's amazing. But how much marriage problems could be resolved if we just had a commitment not to gossip about our spouse, not to share the flaws of our spouse to others. Now, we see them everywhere. You know, we see the flaws of one another, but let's not spread them. That's not loving. It's not kind. It's not good. It's wrong. You see, to judge others as inferior is to really bring judgment ourselves because we're really no better. I know maybe if we were without sin, we could cast some stones. But who is without sin? We need to remember we stand by the grace of God. We get to be careful. Now, we have to judge. I'm not saying let's not judge. But let's be careful we don't judge with ill intent. Speak evil of others or slander others. Now, this is the nature of judgment. Judgment is God's law. So you have to use God's law to judge others. But you've got to remember the law. Put this imagery in your head. The law is like a two-edged sword, you know, with two points, with no handle. So you're going to get cut on this side. You're going to get cut on this end. You're going to get cut on the bottom side. You're going to get cut on that end. There's no place of handling the law that you might not get cut with. So when you carry that law and you're going to use it to say, hey, you're sinning, and you're going to cut them with it and bring convictions to cutting them with it. And there's a place to do that for their good because you love them. For sinners, we preach the law so they know they're a sinner so that they can preach the gospel. But with that law, you got to be careful because it has no handle. And if you're not careful, you're going to cut yourself. The very law that you stab others will stab you. And that's why you have to hold the law with gloves of love. You have to have gloves on, and you got to hold it carefully and lovingly because the essence of the law is love. The point would be this. How do we judge others in the way we want to be judged? We want a brother or sister to come to us and correct us when we're wrong. We want them to keep it privately. We want them not to act like they're superior than us. We want them to love us. Basically, do unto others or judge others as you want to be judged. Does that make sense? So we have to be careful when we judge. When we judge with pride or judge harshly or judge with partial knowledge or judge with ill intent. The point is, when we judge others wrongly, we judge ourselves or we condemn ourselves in the process. And God says, that's bad. But secondly, the danger is not just judging ourselves. The danger is judging the law. Look at verse 11. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. That is, we judge the law. To judge the law is to place ourselves not under the law, but over the law. Now, this is the danger of legalism. Legalism is holding others accountable to our own personal convictions. Now, we need to know the difference between God's law and our convictions. God's law is pretty clear. It's pretty explicit. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Very easy. Love God. Love your neighbor. Very easy to see. Then, based upon God's law, we build, and it's right to build, personal convictions. That might be what we watch or don't watch on television. That might be the level of modesty that we have. That might be how we feel about this or that actions in a society full of evil. And so we're called to take God's law and we're called to apply it in various circumstances of our life and use wisdom and discernment to figure out, hey, this is what's good, this is not what's good, and we're to live by conviction. But we need to not confuse our personal constructions of convictions that we place upon ourselves and then evaluate others upon our convictions. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They begin to judge the disciples of Christ because they would eat with unclean hands. They didn't take the time to go wash their hands. Now, that might be gross, but it's not wrong. It's not immoral. But why did the Pharisees think that you had to clean your hands before you eat? Well, because of the law. They went back to the Levitical law about how the priests had to wash their hands and how they had to wash their garments and they had to be clean and separate. And say, if that's good for them, why is it not good for all of us? And so they took a principle and started applying it and kept on applying it and applying it. And they built personal conviction. And maybe it's a good thing that you clean your hands before you eat. It's not that that's a sinful thing to do. In fact, it might be an appropriate thing to do. And maybe that's the way you're going to honor God, is that you're going to take the law and try to be very careful with it and you apply it to yourself in a way that the Bible doesn't clearly tell you to do that. But you're making good application, you think. And then you begin to look upon others with disdain, right? Because they didn't come to the same conclusion that you've come to. So you have elevated your own personal conviction, or for the Jews' sake, they elevated tradition, commandments of man, above the commandments of God. And thus their pride led them to look down upon others who did not obey their personal convictions. Now, Paul says, do not do this. And we're prone to do it, and we've done it. I've done it. Because we all have personal convictions. And the Bible doesn't say get rid of them. It just says don't judge others based upon your convictions. It says this in Romans 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. You know, don't get in big theological debates over convictions. I mean, we can debate all day long about what movies and not movies or what music or not music. We could debate all day long on that stuff. One person's faith allows him to eat anything. Another, whose faith is weak, only eats vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them both. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters they will stand and fall. For the Lord is able to make them stand. Then verse 10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment. Then it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That is, let's not judge others based upon our personal convictions. This is what happens when we do this. We're taking our personal convictions and elevating it above love. The heart of the law is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But when we begin to take our personal convictions and elevate that above the written explicit commands, and we say, okay, if you're not doing what I'm doing, then you're just not good enough. And we look down with contempt upon those who are not following our particular convictions with contempt. What we have done, we've broken a main command in order to keep a secondary or tertiary conviction. One time, I've said this before in several of my sermons, but one time a guy lectured me long and hard about how many children I was going to have. You know, because in their mind they had a particular understanding that you had to have a lot. And I think we are to have a desire to have, be fruitful and to multiply and have a disposition that loves children. But this is a matter of discernment, a matter of careful reading scriptures, and it's not as clear as we may think. And anyway, this person was making me feel like I was nothing. And I finally, at the end, I said, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God. I said, what's the second one? He says, to love your neighbor. I said, well, how are you feel like you're loving your neighbor right now? And he goes, well, you know, I've always had a hard time with that one. And I said, well, until you figure that one out, don't come to me on these little things. But that's what legalism does. It'll take our wisdom. You know, we have wisdom, and I'm not saying get rid of it. And maybe you are right. Maybe you have good discernment that others don't have. But we've got to be careful that we don't say our wisdom and how we do things is the standard for everybody else. We're not the lawgiver. We're not the lawgiver. So we end up judging the law and saying the law is not sufficient. There needed to be more explicit commands in scriptures. And if God would have looked to me, I could have given some more explicit commands. And that we become not just under the law, we become over the law, and we begin judging the law, and this is wrong. And this we should learn. We should learn from this that we should not allow our personal convictions to lead us to not love our neighbors. Anytime we have some type of personal conviction where we seek to obey God with precision, which is good, but that leads us to despise or look down on others, our conviction is not leading us to holiness, but it's leading us away from God. Our conviction should not lead us to pride, but greater humility. Now, this we need to be careful. If our convictions are hindering our church fellowship and Christian fellowship, you know, I know, like, some people have so many convictions, they put the circle around them so tightly that they cut their own toes off. They can't fellowship with this person or fellowship with that person. They have to stay away from this person because everybody's doing it wrong and everybody's living in sin. And people don't see. This is just not a biblical perspective. God in this passage is saying, don't judge in such a way. On a practical note, on a personal note, you take all of us here today, there's going to be a lot of differences. There's going to be a ton of little things that we do things differently. Even how the church should be run. Do you know there's a lot of wisdom that you may have that the elders do not have, and maybe you're right, and maybe the elders are not perfectly doing it right. Right? I mean, that's true. That's a true possibility. But we have to evaluate, is this essential truths, or this principal ethical issues, or these wisdom issues that we're upset about and we're concerned about? When it gets down to, like, you're having to build your case through this complex syllogism, or if you connect this dot and take this verse here and take this passage here, you can clearly see that we're, you know, supposed to wear, you know, if you have to have a tie when you preach, per se, or you can't do this or you can't do that. When you get that precise, and that ends up leaving you to not fellowship with your brothers and sisters in humility, there's something that the conviction is working against us and not for us. Careful, again, for not holding others in contempt. Because what we're doing, this is what we're doing. It's not just a sin against others. It's a sin against God's law. We're saying the law is not sufficient. We're adding to it. And the Bible says clearly, don't take anything away and don't add anything to it. I think there's 10 commandments. And I know you can say, well, there's 314. You can go on and on. But I think 10 commandments is sufficient to be a guide for our lives. Okay, the last danger, and this is the most scary one. There's the danger of judging God. If you're judging God's law, you end up judging God himself. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, the ultimate problem is speaking down on people with contempt, looking down upon them as being superior, is that we are placing ourselves really on the throne of God. And we need to remember, we don't have the moral authority to do that, nor do we have the legal authority. Really, this is saying that if we did not give the law, we're not the judge. It's about jurisdiction. Now, parents, you have jurisdiction over your children, so you have the right to make some rules. Here's the rules of the house. You got to be home at this time. You got to be in your bed. You got to clean your room. Here's your chores. I mean, you have the right and the authority. Then you have the right and authority to hold your children accountable to those rules. And you have the right and jurisdiction to judge your children, even discipline them when they break your rules, right? So you have the right to judge in that context. Well, superiors are like employers and supervisors have the right to make laws over their employees and to hold them accountable. Civil authorities have jurisdiction. Church has discipline. They have jurisdiction over their members to carry out church discipline. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? It's not those inside the church whom we are to judge. God judges those outside. So he's saying, hey, we're not here carrying out excommunication and church discipline on unbelievers. That's God's jurisdiction. We have no jurisdiction. The church has no jurisdiction with those outside the membership of the church. But the church has to carry out discipline and judgment within the church. So, you see, there's this jurisdiction element. And when we judge wrongly, speak evil of others, we are judging outside our jurisdiction. We have no authority to make such judgment. We have no authority to judge another man's servant. Now, I can judge my own kids. But what if I came to your house and start making rules for your children? How's that going to go? I'm sure you're going to say, hey, Jeff, just get on out of here. These are my kids. You know, these are my kids, not your kids. This is what Paul is saying here. The people of the world, they're mine. They're not yours. I'm the lawgiver, not you. Romans 14 says in verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? I mean, go into someone's business and start criticizing the employees in front of the boss. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, we got to remember that we are not the judge. We may say, you're not doing this or that right. Hey, that's between them and God. God knows them. God is going to want to be the one who's going to execute judgment on them. He's going to execute judgment on you and them, but not us over them. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 1 Corinthians 4:5, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and who will disclose the purposes of the heart. To each one will receive his condemnation from God. And like, we got to be careful. Bible says be careful even in the church. We may say, hey, you're not a sinner, and we root out a true believer who's weak. And we say, this person is a believer who's actually not a believer. And so the wheat and tares need to grow up together. And we need to be careful that we're not over-scrutinizing one another and saying, hey, I know that you're not a Christian. I mean, we got to be careful. You know, we got to be careful to go, hey, you're just not one of us. You see, we all must appear before the judgment seat of God. That each one may receive his due for the things that he's done, whether good or bad. And this is why Romans 12 tells us, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This idea, we're not, our goal and our job is to not seek to condemn anyone, to bring about punishment upon them. And that's what slander is. It's not just saying you're sinning, it's seeking to bring retribution or judgment or condemnation upon them where they suffer and they're hurting because of the things they've done. No, our job is to pray for them. Now, yes, it's not that we're not called to say that's sin. But remember, it's very scary when we start being very critical of one another and judging each other. We're told that the danger is end up judging ourselves, judging the law, and ultimately judging God and putting ourselves in God's place. Remember, let us remember this as we judge others. I'm guilty too. I'm no better. I'm under the law as well. And we all will have to face God. And he knows exactly how to parse things out, and I only know in part. So we don't buy the lie of liberals who claim that all judgment is sin. We can say stealing is sinful. We can say adultery is wrong. We can say fornication is evil. We can say these things and be authoritative and absolute about these things. Yet we must recognize that we too are sinners. And thus we need to be extremely careful when we judge one another. We need to be careful that we don't look down on them and think better of ourselves. We need to be humble in our judgment. We need to love others and even love our enemies. Unless we fall into condemning ourselves, condemning the law, and condemning God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know we've all fallen astray in our judgment of others. Thank you that you're kind and you're merciful, forgiving. Thank you that you don't treat us as we have treated others. We're thankful that you're a good God. And Lord, we want the law in your hands and not ours. We're glad that you're the judge. I would hate to be the one that was the judge. Lord, how many things would I get wrong? How many things have I already gotten wrong? Lord, help us to judge righteous judgment, not according to appearance, but according to truth. Help us not to be ashamed to call sin, sin. But help us to do so because we love sinners, knowing that we too need forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.